All right, Luke 14. Well, we've studied 28, but to put it in context, we have to go back and look at it again. 14:28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Now, we talked briefly that we laid the foundation, and Christ is always the foundation of our belief system. Then, to finish the tower is a parable for, or a metaphor for finishing sanctification, so that the pepper is out of the salt shaker, or so that you have the mind of Christ, so that you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you're not able to finish the sanctification because you continue to live as a Gentile. And so that is scary. And so then all begin to mock him. Let's look at a couple of mocks. Go to Matthew 2. This is the first place that's used in the New Testament. The Magi had gone to Herod, and then Herod asked them to come back and report to him. And so, let's down verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed, they as the Magi, departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And thou be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. So that's the first place. They mocked him by not returning. They disrespected him. And so go to Matthew.
There's two Herods here.
What?
I forgot there's two Herods.
Yeah.
Well, there's more than two, but this is the same Herod.
But he died.
No, it says when he died.
This not, you're thinking about the Herod when Christ was crucified. That's a different Herod.
Okay. 15, it says until the death of Herod, and 16, then Herod.
Well, that's the death of Herod is when they would call him back, the death of that present Herod.
Yeah.
Then they would come back from Egypt. You see?
Different Herods.
No, it's the same Herod. Oh. He's saying one is the future and one is the present.
Okay.
All right?
Yeah.
Matthew 20.
So just for summer, mocking is taking someone lightly, laughing at them behind their back,
or in front of him. It doesn't matter. You mock him by
not considering his position.
Yeah, I mean, we'll see. Let's see if we can get some more here. Jesus is he just is. Well, let's go to 17, Matthew 20, 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So again, Jesus is simply prophesying about what's going to happen to him with regard to the mocking. Then go to 27. We'll see if this prophecy was right.
Verse or chapter?
No, Matthew 27. Let's start in verse Pilate is saying in verse 23, and the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Well, that's a big deal, but just for the record, for the record, go to Deuteronomy 19, verse 10, and Joshua 2:19, 2 Samuel 1:16, 1 Kings 2:32. Those are all about the blood. When they're agreeing, the blood be upon us and our children is a big deal. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So again, the mocking. Now go to down verse 31. Again, and after they had, let's just continue reading. In verse 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And then one more, go down to in verse 37, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him, saying, with the scribes and elders, and mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be king, the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. Anyway, you get the idea, the mocking. And mocking is a serious offense, and those scriptures that I said earlier, Well, let's just look at one. Deuteronomy, what did I say? Did you write down Deuteronomy 29?
Yeah, you said Deuteronomy 19:10.
19:10. Go to that real quick. This is the one that is the main one in the law. It's talking about the cities of, the whole of 19 is about the cities of refuge. And then it's a sort of a summary statement in verse 9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities more for thee besides these 3. So it's the end up with 6 cities of refuge. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so the blood be upon thee. So that's the first mention of this, the curse of the blood, about the blood being on them. And so it's a big deal. I don't want to spend any more time on that. All right, go back to Luke. Well, the verse 30 is that this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's why they mocked him. Now, in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So this is just another example about finishing or not finishing what was laid on the foundation. Here the king is Basileus. It's a command, a general. It's used of a lot of different levels of authority, but fundamentally in Revelation it's King of the Saints. In Matthew 27, we just read, it's King Christ, King of the Israel. It's used of Herod. So anyway, war is polemos. Consulteth is just deliberate among counselors. To see whether or not there's any way they can send an ambassage to make peace if he can't figure out any way to win. Now, we could go on in each one of those. I want to get down to this. In verse 33, so likewise. Now again, so likewise is the word aum, which means something that followed is it's proved by the preceding. It's
tautological.
Yeah, it's tautological. That's good. So the story about the tower and the story about the war are both there to show the following. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, There's no more scary scriptures in the world. There's no one that if he forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, there's more dances on this around this scripture than almost any other. The way it's handled in the New Testament is interesting, because in the New Testament, we hear of believers that were in the church, that were of the household of the Caesar, and yet they, to the surface, didn't look like they forsook all they had. And there's instructions of those that are rich. And so let's look at a couple of these. Let's go to Acts chapter something or other, chapter 2 maybe. All right, here we go. This is when Peter and John, I think, yeah, were imprisoned. I can't remember if this is where the prison opened automatically or not, but that's not important.
We're talking about mocking?
Huh?
We're talking about mocking here?
No. We're talking about what it means to forsake all that you have. So, in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy
Spirit. You said chapter 2 originally, so anyway, we're in chapter 4. We're in chapter 4.
Or what?
I said 2 or 4. Then I said 4. Anyway, that doesn't matter.
So where are you?
Chapter 4, verse 31.
No, you didn't say 4.
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Everybody know where we are? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught that he things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, This is another one of those things. How can we possibly live by having all things in common? Well, that's one reason that we live in community, so that needs are apparent. And those that have, well, the scriptures say communicate with the need of others, so that no one lacks. And here it has nothing to do with whether or not you think that the person that lacks deserves it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We could spend a whole lot of time on this. There are many scriptures throughout the New Testament showing that there were people that had possessions, but not. This is what continued in the first century church. None of them said that whatsoever he had was his own. He, in a sense, forsook it all. He may have been the steward of it, but he forsook it all and met needs as they appeared. Now that's the meaning of what it means to be a church. That's the test of whether you're a church or not. Anybody have any response to that?
It wouldn't be the only test, I would think.
Well, it's one of the major tests. It's how you live the life. Whether it's really lived in you or not. If it's Christ, it will be automatic that's living. If it's you that's living, it'll be always with judgment and care and instructions. In effect, it will be will worship as opposed to opened heart. All right? So that forsake is apotasse. Tasse means to give away, but apotasse is like big time give away.
Say that word again.
Apotasso.
Apotasso. Opo.
It means to renounce, withdraw from, bid farewell to. So, again, he that does not bid farewell to all that he has, he does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple.
You know, the word renounce is interesting because it's like you cut the umbilical cord to your possessions, so they're not your source of life. Stewardship is a good word there.
This, let's go to Luke 18. And is there another front coming or something? I just started.
No?
No.
Well, yeah, mine. Actually, tomorrow.
All right, Luke 18:18. 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now then Jesus heard him, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Now you got to remember something. Riches to the world in general versus riches to us is not even in the same universe. Someone is rich in many places if they own a cow. So anyway, don't think of rich. Well, that's those people over there. All right.
Yeah.
Where did I go? And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said in verse 24, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, The things which are impossible with man are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Now you're receiving manifold more because you're part of a community. That's the whole mystery.
Yeah.
It doesn't, it's not the success gospel of the hundredfold blessing or all that crap. That the hundredfold thing is about the seed. It's about the seed that falls into the ground. That seed, they say, is money. Can you imagine anything more evil than calling the seed of Christ money? And the seed must reproduce. That's what the seed does. And so there'll be some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Amen?
Yeah. And then verse 29, all leaving house, parents, brethren, wife, children. That's pretty out there. That's
yeah. Then he sent it. I'm sorry. I got
taking everything for the ultimate as far as leaving things behind, leaving your wife and your children.
Yeah. Let me read 29. I didn't read it. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, which shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And go back to Luke 14. Well, we're not going to be able to finish. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And the final two verses are about salt, and those are too important not to, I'm not going to go over those quickly. So the cost of discipleship becomes everything. Well, I mean, what you normally get, if you hear versions of this, what that means is you have to be willing to. So that allows them to keep, and then their church is, everybody's anonymous, so they don't know if anybody has a need or not. So that's the way that's the dance. That's the jitterbug.
You talk about being a believer and
them not
being a disciple, and there's something that going from.
Well, here, remember the tower. Remember the tower. It says, after the foundation is laid, foundation laid is Jesus Christ. And does not finish, then everybody mocks him. Now, finishing the tower, and this is a metaphor for sanctification, for leaving the world behind you, for leaving your mind behind you, for abandoning and divorcing yourself. You got to get a divorce from yourself, any part of you, and every part of you. You don't have visiting privileges. There are no benefits. But the point of all this is, these are, remember I said several months ago that as we're getting into the part of what the cost of discipleship really is, and you can't, there's no dance. These words are so out there. There is no dance. He that does not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. He cannot say anything that he has is his own. Remember, in Hebrew, I could never say anything I have is my own anyway. All I could say is whatever I have is near me. English is a language of ownership. And that's what's crept into the scriptures in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
The just think, most languages have no word for ownership. I don't know most, but many that I've looked at have no word for ownership. It's just near you. All of the tribal societies, which are far closer to the mystery and living the mystery than we are, it's all about this. You have no ownership. It's just near you. Now, can you believe what this would, if you preach this on Wall Street, what would happen? Bunker Hunt died yesterday. You know, he was for a time much richer than his father was. And I raised that's where we got the money for the television station. I raised $2.5 million for that television station from Bunker. And I raised $250,000 from Bunker for the High Flight Foundation. But the point of it is, there's no getting around these scriptures. You got to face them. You got to face them with integrity. Amen.
Yeah, the impact that had when you start talking about it is there's an immediate rejection of that. How can I get around this? My being was there. But like you say, if you face it, you wait. And you let go of that initial response, and then another one comes, and it's like they keep going deeper and deeper, and you just keep letting that go and let that go, but you can feel the attachment that is lifelong and endemic to flesh, just gather.
Well, that's what the basis of your mind is self. Remember, after the fall, it's self-realization. In our society, self-realization for most has the implicit meaning of money or success or fame. In other societies, the fall would affect them differently, but in this one, these scriptures just aren't faced. No one would ever ask for forgiveness for wanting to be successful and wanting to have pots full of money.
I bet even under the bridge where a lot of homeless people live, theoretically, if you went to one and said, who's the richest man here? Oh, Joe down there. You should see what he's collected together. So he's the rich man among the beggars. So this concept is high and low. You don't escape it by your position in life. It's
right, and it's also, but remember, that's what happened to me in my conversion afterwards when I was living under the bridge. Forsaking all that you have, his opinions. I mean,
yeah.
This guy's saying, I'll tell you one goddamn thing if I were president. Well, he's full of riches and riches of possessions of opinions. And those are even harder to get rid of than the...
When that's all you got, you don't have it. Die, but you've got an opinion.
Well, but it's they both, if it's been my experience, it's not from the Lord, but it's been my experience that what happens when you have a few riches, if the number of opinions increases exponentially, because your opinions about, you know, the people with money must be crooked, or bankers are crooked, or whatever. I mean, you got opinion to justify your lack of wealth, at least in English. So, anyway, take it, big guy.